Can you please take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Beginning verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." The Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that there might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a fervent heat, east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" He said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." The Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Let's pray. Loving Father, we come to you tonight in awe of who you are. We're in awe of your great sovereignty. We're in awe of your love. We're in awe of your perfection and holiness. Loving Father, we look tonight at this chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. And it's easy to judge Jonah and say, what was he doing? But are we different than Jonah? Do we question your decisions? Do we question your ways? Do we justify our actions as we think we're right and we declare we don't understand your ways? Oh, loving Father, help us tonight understand your word. Help us understand the truth and apply it to our everyday lives. But most importantly, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the 1920s, Stalin ordered a purge or cleansing of all Bibles and believers in Russia. Thousands of Bibles were taken, believers were arrested, and many lost their lives. But recently, someone heard about this factory, this warehouse, that had all these Bibles stored way back in Stalin's time. A truck was dispatched to his warehouse, full of young men who had muscles to pick up all these boxes of Bibles and take them to another place. One young man who was not a believer. One young man who was hostile towards anything to do with God. He came with a purpose. "I need a day's wage." They enter the warehouse and this university student, this man, disappears. No one can find him. They search the whole warehouse. Eventually found him in a corner, and his young boy was weeping. He stole a Bible. But this Bible he stole was no ordinary Bible. The inside page of his Bible was signed by his grandmother. He stole the one that belonged to his grandma, a woman who was persecuted for her faith and for her life. People say, "Wow, what a coincidence. Wow, what... What, how could that possibly happen? We say as Christians, wow, what a sovereign God. God allows things, permit things to happen. Or in America, we read about in 1994, the nation's deadliest forest fire. It roared through this area like a tornado. 14 firefighters were killed. But Brad Hoare was one of those firefighters who survived. He says, at 2 p.m., he was hungry. He sat down for his lunch with his partner. He was going to have a beanie weenie, whatever that might be, I have no idea what that is. He gets the tin. As he opens the tin, the little round thing that pulls over the tin broke. Couldn't open the tin. So he spends another 5 minutes trying to work out with his knife how to open this tin. That 5 minutes saved his life. People say, what a coincidence. What a miracle that is. We say, what a sovereign God. What a sovereign God. The question I have tonight is this. How do we deal with a sovereign God? The all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. Charles Spurgeon once said this. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. It is a comfort and peace and security. What do I mean by the word sovereign? We have a God as creator of all things, both visible and invisible. He is the owner of all. He has the absolute right to rule over all and to exercise his authority in the universe. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him also we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God allows things to happen. We have highs in life, we have lows in life. We have ups and we have downs. Times when we feel strong and times we feel weak. The difference is how to respond to that. How to respond to a situation where I feel hopeless and desperate. Do I complain? Do I whinge? Do I whine? Or do I trust? I might understand why these things are happening. I understand the situation I'm in. But do I trust the sovereign God? Tonight, to come to Jonah chapter 4, Jonah has to deal with that very issue. What do I do about this sovereignty of God? The last three times I have the privilege of speaking here, we cover the first three chapters of Jonah. The very theme of Jonah is God's sovereignty on display. In chapter 1, he commands Jonah, who is a prophet of God, go to Nineveh, that great city, the flourishing city of the Assyrian Empire, the capital city, a powerful and brutal people, and cry out against them, for their wickedness has come upon me. Jonah flees to Tarshish, first going to a boat at Joppa, and the sovereign God prepares a super storm. A storm that breaks up the boat. A storm where all the sailors were panicking for their lives. Jonah tells them the reason for this storm is due to my disobedience. Throw me overboard into the sea. And they say, no, I'm not going to do that. And they tried to row harder and harder, and the storm became more intense to the point they prayed to God, asked him for forgiveness, grabbed Jonah, throw him overboard. Instantly the storm stops. The sovereign God prepares a fish to swallow Jonah up. And for 3 days and three nights inside the belly of this fish. During that time he prays to God, confirming, I know in this fish's belly, why? Due to my disobedience. But you are the Lord of salvation. I will go to Nineveh and tell them the message. The sovereign God tells the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. He goes to Nineveh, 3 day journey from the start to the end of the city of Nineveh, and says these words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the whole city, from the least the most important, repented. The whole city said, we'll turn away from our evilness towards God. And we see when the greatest revival ever known. In Jonah 3:10 it says, "And God saw their works, and they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." That brings us up to chapter 4 tonight. Jonah deals with the sovereign God. And tonight we'll look at three different areas. The anger of Jonah, the confusion of Jonah, and the lesson given to Jonah. Firstly, the anger of Jonah. Look at verse 1 again. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Displeased talks about distress, a state of anguish, one who trembles. He was exceedingly displeased. He became angry, furious, incensed, hot-tempered. I think, why? He's just seen the greatest revival to mankind. God has saved 120,000 people's souls through the preaching of Jonah's words. And he's angry. He's angry that God did not destroy the city. Verse 2, he says, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" Through his anger, Jonah justifies his actions. He says, "Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." In other words, "I knew you would do that, God. I knew you would not destroy that city. I knew that it would happen. That's why I left and ran the opposite direction. What I did because I knew what the outcome would be. I know you're a gracious and merciful God, one who pardons, one who shows favor to those who don't even deserve it. The one who extends his graciousness to whoever he chooses to extend it to. I love Exodus 33:19. God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That's the sovereignty of God. He chooses. And Jonah says, "I knew you would do that. That's why I'm so angry." He says, "I know that you're slow to anger. Prolonged anger. I know that you're one who shows abundant loving kindness, steadfast love to people. I know you're one who relents from doing any harm. I knew you would do exactly what I thought you would do." Maybe Jonah knew the verse in Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Jonah was angry. He had an opportunity to stay in Nineveh. Opportunity to share more about God to these people. Opportunity to share what God's done for the Israelites. He could have told them about Egypt and the Passover. He could have told them about God's goodness and God's graciousness. He could have taught them more about God. He was a prophet of God. He could have rejoiced with the people who repented. Instead, he gets angry. "Why did you not destroy them?" Even the point in verse 3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." It's a sad prayer. The second time we've seen Jonah pray in his book. The first prayer was, "Save me." The second prayer was, "Let me die." Warren Wiersbe says he prayed his best prayer in the worst place, referring to the belly of the fish. And he prays the worst prayer in the best place, at Nineveh, where he saw God's work on display. Some suggest that Jonah prayed his prayer because of reputation. Not of Ninevites thought of him, but his countrymen thought of him. The Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. They were brutal towards Israel. They were evil towards Israel, If my countrymen find out I went to the city and preached this message and the whole city repents and are saved, what will they do to me? I'll be classed as a traitor. Let me die. Jonah did not know how to deal with the sovereign God. And there's a valuable lesson here that I think we as Christians, including myself, we miss in our lives. Jonah knew the doctrine. He knew who God was. He calls him the gracious, love, all merciful, slow to anger, abundant and loving kindness God. He knew God's character. But knowing God's character in his head did not change his heart. It didn't change his heart. And we're the same. We can know God's truth. And it's crucial to know God's truth. It's crucial to meditate upon God's truth. It's crucial to memorize God's truth. But head knowledge is not enough. You've got to change your heart. You've got to change who we are. God to conform us to be more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if he doesn't control our hearts, then our emotions instead will control our hearts. Nothing wrong with having emotions. Emotions are a gift from God. But sometimes our emotions take over who we are. We get angry because I want God to do things a certain way. I get angry because I prayed and prayed and prayed for that person to be saved, yet they're yet not saved. I get frustrated and disappointment when I struggle financially, or my relationship is not as it ought to be. And emotions take over me and I can just sulk and I can blame God and be angry at God for everything. I know a doctrine in my head. I know what God says. I know who he is. I know his characteristics. But in my heart, hasn't changed me. We're all emotional people. But when we face tough times, knowing God's word, changing my heart, helps me deal with it. Satan in the wilderness to Jesus, he knew God's word. Satan knew God's word. And he says, Jesus, turn those stones into bread. Jesus, throw yourself off the high of that pinnacle. Jesus, bow down and worship me. Satan knew God's word, but God's word did not change Satan. And each time Jesus returned knowing God's word. Our emotions can't take over us. Dealing with a sovereign God takes great faith. Amazing faith. To sit there and say, I'm in a situation here or a circumstance and it still hurts, but I trust God knows what's best for me. I trust God allowed this to happen for a reason. I trust he allowed this to happen for his glory, and all I can do is say, help me. Help me. We know God's word says, cast your cares upon me for I care for you. We know God's word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know God's word says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, requests be made known. I'll give you peace beyond your understanding. We know it in our heads, but do we know it in our hearts? Do we know it in our hearts? When you read God's word each day, when you read the verses from scripture, what do you look for? Do you look for answers of life? Look for verses to justify our actions? Or do you look for God? God's word is looking for God. Who he is, his characteristics, his plans, his purpose, his will. Be still and know I'm God. Jonah knew God's word, but didn't change his life. Do we have that faith? Do we have that trust? One of my favorite verses in all scripture is Psalm 115 verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That makes me smile, that verse, every time I read that verse. A sovereign God does whatever he pleases. We saw the anger of Jonah. Secondly, we see the confusion of Jonah. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. The second time he's left the post. First time he fled to Tarshish. Second time he leaves the city. He leaves and goes up on the hill, prepares a shelter for himself, sits down and waits, deeply hoping that God will destroy Nineveh. And God asks him a very important question. I wonder how we will respond to this question. Is it right for you to be angry? What a question from God. Jonah had one perspective. God had a different perspective. They viewed it differently. Jonah wanted these people destroyed. Jonah wanted them for their wickedness to get what they deserve. But God looked at them as souls being saved. God looked at them as an opportunity to see God's grace and mercy in action. Is it right for you to be angry when 120,000 people's souls are changed? And we say, no, it's not right to be angry. But Jonah does not even respond to that question. Doesn't respond. So the sovereign God prepares a plant. He comes up over Jonah that might shade his head, deliver him from the misery. So Jonah is now grateful for the plant. He goes from being angry, saying, it's not fair what you do, God, and now he's happy that God gave him a shelter and a shade for his head. Next morning come, the sovereign God prepares a worm who destroys the plant, is withered or it's dried up. Now Jonah's angry again. We read in verse 8, he says, he wished death for himself. It's better for me to die than to live. Jonah's emotions are all over the place. He's never to be angry, to be happy, to be sad. All these things, events are happening in his life, unusual events happening in his life. And the end of the day, he says, it's give up time. It's better for me just to die than to live. He was an unstable man. One minute he's preaching God's word, next minute he's disobeying God's word. Inside the fish's belly, he prayed for deliverance. Then he prays for God to allow him to die. He calls the city to repentance, to change their ways, but not repent himself. He's more concerned about the plant than the winning of lost. One commentator said that the Ninevites, the vine, the worm, all obey God. But Jonah still refuses to obey God, and he had the most to gain. He's all over the place. Do I trust God? Don't I trust God? Am I angry at God? I'm happy with God giving me a plant. Now God took the plant away. He's all over the place. James 1, verse 6 to 8 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose he received anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all ways. This term double-minded, double-souled, is where people are Christians but don't act like Christians. One commentator says, it's one soul who believes and one soul who doesn't believe. One who does things in his own strength, his own reasoning. They don't renounce God, but they act at times if God does not exist. And that's Jonah. That was King Solomon, wasn't it? He had everything. He had wisdom. He had riches. He had fame. He had fortune. He had everything. When it came to the crunch, he says, there's no purpose in life. Ecclesiastes, he chased after wealth. He chased after knowledge. He chased after pleasure. And he says, vanity of vanities. How can a man who God said, I'll give you anything you want in this world, gives him wisdom, now declare there's no purpose in life. He's unstable. He doesn't know what to think. Doesn't know where to go. Doesn't know where to be angry or sad, whatever it might be. Then Solomon gets to the end of his book, Ecclesiastes, in verse chapter 12. He says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." Back close to God again, all over the place. Many Christians today are confused and unstable. Many Christians today don't know how to deal with a sovereign God. In some churches, if I talk about sovereignty of God, I would be in trouble. Because we have our own say. All my own rights. I want what I want. And if I don't get things my way, then I have the right to be angry. I think good things happen in our lives and say, we love God and God is great because look at how good my life is. We go back and forth, back and forth. We're not stable. Because we don't know his word. It doesn't change our heart. The Holy Spirit's inside of us, convicting us and leading us and filling us. And we still struggle. We've got every resource needed to fully obey God without doubt. We have his word, we have prayer with the Holy Spirit, we have creation. We have one another, we have the church. We have no reason to doubt God. But we do all the time. Journey not what to do, how to feel. Response was, let's just give up. You might know of a Christian who's no longer in the church, who's walked away. Some call this the term backslidden. I always ask the question, why? Why could someone do that? There's many reasons why. Because you're unstable. We don't know what to do with the sovereign God. How to deal with that. The third point in this section is the lesson given to Jonah. Verse 9, God asks the question again. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. Imagine speaking God that way. Verse 10, the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and the left and much livestock? Jonah, should I not pity, have compassion, have mercy? The idea is deliver one from great punishment of this great city. Why are you angry about the plant? The plant you did nothing to do. You didn't plant the seed, didn't water the plant, didn't tend the plant or keep the plant. It just grew up overnight. The next night it's gone. Why do you care about the plant? Jonah says, it's right for me to be angry at the plant, God. Because that plant was my shade. That plant was helping me, and you took it away. God says, why do you have pity on the plant? Says, I had pity on Nineveh, that great city. 120,000 persons. Some commentators say, which I don't agree with, that could have been 600,000 people there. 120,000 talking to the children. We don't know the right from left. But I think it's more 120,000 persons who spiritually could not discern what's between the right hand and in the left hand. Do you know who God was? Do you know about who God was, merciful God? Do you know about eternity? Do you know about God the Creator? They didn't know the right hand and left hand spiritually. And he is the sovereign God. And through this book, he teaches his lessons to Jonah. He will learn that God is a sovereign creator. God prepared the fish. God prepared the worm. God prepared the plant. God prepared the storm. You see, God is the supreme judge. He will choose who will face disaster or doesn't. But ultimately, he will learn this lesson, that God is the savior. And no one is beyond saving. No matter who you are, and what you've done in the past, No one is beyond saving. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, said these words, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heat of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with the generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Christ talking about himself. Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days, 3 nights, and the whole city repented. But you, Pharisees and scribes, will know that I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and I too will rise and have victory. Jesus is the one who came to save. It's interesting as you look at Nineveh, because a few books later, in Nahum, they're destroyed. Totally destroyed. What happened from the 120,000 people to the time of destruction? We're not told. But it must have gone back to the way of their old self. So my challenge for you is this. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, or you believe you're a Christian, but you see no fruit in your life, no evidence of being changed, maybe you're not like Nineveh. You hear the message and it sounds good. It might be a short change of attitude in life, but you go back to the old way. And ask yourself the question, am I truly saved? The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, test yourselves whether you're in the faith. If you're here tonight and never given your life to Jesus, you are like Nineveh were before they were destroyed. They repented. You need to repent also. Believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. But if you're here tonight and you truly are a born again Christian, I challenge you to know God's word, not just in the head, but in your heart. I challenge you, as you know God's word, put it into action. Don't be an unstable Christian going back and forth, being angry, upset, frustrated, but be stable in your relationship with God. And remember that we have a God who can save anyone whom he chooses to save. We serve a sovereign God. Sometimes understand why things happen, but we can trust him. And his word tells us he'll never fail us, never leave us, never forsake us, never let us down. Do we trust the sovereign God? Let's pray. Almighty, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, wonderful Heavenly Father, look at the life of Jonah and we see in our own lives some similarities. We too know the doctrine. We too know your word. But does it change our lives? We too at times can be unstable or confused about what to feel, how to act, what's the right next response to deal with situations in life. Help us trust you. Help our faith increase to trust you in all circumstances. And may we remind from the lesson that Jonah have learnt that you are the supreme creator. You are the supreme sustainer. But you're one who saves. We thank you for that list that was prayed for earlier tonight, for those people who've heard the gospel. And may we pray with great confidence and great faith that you are a sovereign God who does save. And hand those people into your hands. And we pray for them to be saved. Thank you, we can trust you every day that we breathe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.